chapter. I want to read one verse, and then we're going to pray and ask God's help this morning. Acts, the sixth chapter. I want us to look at verse 4, a little bit of background. The early church has begun, and it's kind of exploded, and there's some concern about those who are being overlooked and being served, some widows in verse 1. The leadership team, those leaders of the early church, they made a statement, though, in verse 4 that it's striking to think about, but this is where their hearts were, and I think it needs to be. For us today, we need to consider it as well. They said this, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Those two things, that's what we'll be talking about this week and next week. Next week, we'll talk about how Jesus uses prayer to empower his church. This week, it's about the word, the ministry of the word. Let's ask God's help as we think about this. Loving Father, what a joy it is to come together, to pause for a moment and to look to you. And we pray that our worship has been pleasing. We understand it's something we engage in, not something we simply observe. We engage in it to your glory. You observe it. Father, I thank you for those that have come. I thank you for the opportunity that we've had and do have in this moment. And I pray, Father, for each one that is here today. You know our struggles in this past week. You know our joys. You know our trials and triumphs. You know us like no one else does. And we're thrilled with that. Thank you for your care and your help. Thank you for your grace that continues to flow. Thank you that we have this wonderful opportunity to gather around you, to gather around your word. And your word is forever settled in heaven. And it is valid for today because you're still alive. You're still on the throne. And what you have to say to us is that which is needed. And I pray your help. I pray that you will help me as I proclaim. May your spirit lead and guide. Help the listener as they partake of the word. And may you help them to understand and both of us to respond as we should. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We gather every Lord's Day in this place because he's risen. We gather every Lord's Day in this place because he's risen. Thank you. I don't just say he's risen to get a response from you. That's not it. My purpose is to remind you of this powerful truth, that we serve a risen Savior. And now the fact of the resurrection and the implications that come from it are why we've been talking about the church that he's building. And lately, the church that Jesus empowers. As followers of Christ, we serve a risen Savior who left death without power over those who are his. Our Lord said he would build a church, and that is what he's doing. He has commissioned us to go in his name and make disciples, and we do so, not in our own power, but in his, because all authority has been secured by him. As we live our lives for him, he is there, and his grace flows to enable us to live for this moment and for the moments to come. And we do that by faith, moment by moment, until he takes us home to glory. There is this in-between, right? From when we know him to when he takes us home. We are in the in-between. And he gets us through the challenges, the heartaches, the disappointments, the discouragements, and also the triumphs that we experience. We stand on his promises. That's why we're here today. We stand on his promises and desire to be shaped in our thinking and practice by his word. This is a Bible church. We look to him. We look to his word. And I want to propose to you today that the word of God is powerful and is used by our Lord to build his church. Jeremiah 23:29 says this, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters rock?" That is just what we need. Because our thinking is flawed, often we stray from where we need to be, and we need to hear the word. You know, the Bible is his revelation to us. It is that which he uses to speak into our hearts. And as we live for him and seek to be influenced by his word and influence those around us, there's a point in our life as well that this glorious change from this message, the word of God, takes place. And we want that to flow graciously to others. I want to say to you, the word of God is powerful. and it is seen. You can see it in the early church. That's really what we've been looking at lately. Turn to Acts 2. You can see it in the preaching of the Word. There's an outline to this sermon in your bulletin if you like to take notes. Acts 2, I want to just pick up on someone else's sermon. I'm going to talk about Peter's sermon for a moment here. He begins preaching there at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. He's doing some explaining about what's going on. This, by the way, the Word of God through His people turned the world upside down in the first century. It continues to do so today. Well, how did that happen? Well, what was going on daily, where individuals were coming to faith in Christ. The early church was holding forth the Word of life. They were making known to those in their realm of influence, the message of the deep love of God. There was powerful preaching in those days. I'll just pick it up with the message that's proclaimed here. Peter gives some background there in verses 14 and through 21. In 22, he addresses his audience. In verse 28 and following is where I want to pick it up here. 29, that's where I'll pick it up. He's given some background. He's quoted Old Testament scriptures. Here's a man with great knowledge of the Word. In verse 29, he says, "Brother, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David," he's talked about him, "that he both died," he just quoted from the Psalms there in the previous verses, "that he was buried and his tomb is with us today. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him by an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne," another Old Testament quote, "he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." And I just want to remind you for a minute. Peter is before a huge crowd. This is a man who, by the Word of God, was restored after he had sinned against the Lord and walked away from God. He was restored, and God's Word just comes to life in him. And he knows it, and he's proclaiming it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's before a huge crowd. That day, 3,000 souls were saved. But here's a man who was just impotent after Christ died, not realizing the greatness of the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ in his life. And so it's a huge crowd, and he's just real pointed in what he's saying. He's saying, God raised up again, and Jesus up again, to which we are all witnesses. You guys know this to be true, he says. And then he says, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which you both see and hear." What's happening here today, he's saying, God had he had spoken through the prophets about it. And he says in verse 34, "It was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." I want to just make a couple mentions of some things in this sermon. This was the message proclaimed. Now, Peter begins his sermon by quoting Joel in order to attribute what is happening to the work of the Spirit in the lives of these individuals. He's saying this is part of what the prophet Joel prophetically spoke of. That's in verses, right off the bat, in those opening verses, 17 and through 21. And then Peter moves directly to Jesus Christ. He just goes right there to the cross, verses 22 through 24. And immediately cites Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. A psalm written by David that was messianic. That is to say, it spoke of the Messiah who would come. Now, the verses that I just read to you, Peter again uses the Word of God to prove to his Jewish audience, and that's what his audience was at that point, basically Jewish. He wanted to prove to them that this descendant of David was indeed the Messiah. And the Word spoken proved that fact. He quoted from Psalm 132:11 about him being on the throne. And he wraps this all up in verse 36. In verses 29 and following, he's really getting to Christ. And then he just wraps it up in verse 36 by saying this: "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," that's Jesus Christ, "he's made him both Lord, Master, overall, and Christ, Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, he just goes right to their hearts. He just preaches Christ, lays him before them. And it's a powerful message that he gives. And there's a response to it that comes. And that is, now he's put the Messiah forth. He's proclaimed him. And by the way, that's what we do here. We proclaim Jesus Christ. If you've been inside these walls for very long, you'll know we preach Christ and we preach him crucified. We believe the Bible has a common thread from Genesis to Revelation. It moves right to the cross. That's what the Bible's all about. The Son of God who died, who rose again, and is coming again. But Peter's message was Christ-centered. And messages today that are proclaimed in the church must not leave him out. He has been proclaimed, and the Messiah is put forth. And that's what the early church was known for. They were known for Christ-centered preaching. I'm going to just take you on a little walk here through the book of Acts a little bit. And I want you just to see this. I've mentioned this, but in Acts 2, verse 36, again, I just mentioned that verse, but you saw it. Christ was put forth. He was proclaimed. Notice chapter 5, verse 42. Chapter 5, 42. And every day in the temple, and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. Jesus as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the One who was to come. That was what they proclaimed. It was always Christ-centered. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. This is Philip. This is his proclaiming, his preaching. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And what he was speaking of there in verse 5 speaks of he began proclaiming Christ to them. They were paying attention to that. Philip was proclaiming Christ. So that was chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 35. This is a well-known passage. Philip is taken away by the Spirit, and he meets an Ethiopian who's reading from the Scripture. He's reading from Isaiah 53. Verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He proclaimed him. Look over to chapter 9, verse 10. I don't want that one. Excuse me. Let's go to 10, verse 36. Not sure why I have that one there. 10, verse 36. This is the Apostle Peter, again, preaching. Now he's preaching to a Gentile audience. Verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of all. It just goes on. Chapter 13, chapter 17, a couple spots there. You remember Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And it talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him. The Apostle Paul's preaching. We proclaim him. We preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:23. It cannot be argued that one of the most powerful preachers in the last 300 years, that takes us back a ways, but that is somewhat near to us as well, was Charles Spurgeon, a man who I have read a lot of his sermons, and I have read much of his life. This individual, though, Charles Spurgeon, he spoke to massive crowds in England. This is in the mid-1800s. To England, really, and beyond. His church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, was a place where Jesus Christ was proclaimed. People flocked to hear him preach. He spoke to the crowds at times of over 10,000. That was 10,000 before microphones, before all the sound systems. Massive crowds would come from England and beyond to hear him preach. What was it that brought them to hear him? Well, he was a great orator, that is for sure. He could really use word pictures. He did that well, but it was a lot more than that. He lived in an era when people were hungry to hear the Word of God, and they needed hope. A lot of things going on in their society that pressed them toward God, and they needed to hear the Word of the Lord. And Charles Spurgeon gave them the Word of the Lord. It was an era that was unlike any other, but he offered them Jesus Christ. There were the naysayers in those days. I read this past week of a critique that came from those who were unsupportive of his ministry in that day. This is what they said. His preaching, although not revolutionary in substance, was a plain spoken and direct appeal to the people, using the Bible to provoke them to consider the teachings of Jesus Christ. That was from the Earthen Vessel, January 1855. It was said of Charles Spurgeon that wherever he was preaching, New Testament or Old, he would always run to the cross. He had it right. So did these men in the early church. Not too many do today. I attended a funeral some time back. It was conducted by a pastor. And this particular denomination was a works-centered denomination. I was curious to know, however, what he would say. In that funeral, the work of Christ, the greatness of his sacrifice on our behalf, the hope that we have, the deliverance that we have in him, the forgiveness of sin, the surety of salvation was never once mentioned. Not one time. Now, the works of the deceased, the person that was in the casket, they were mentioned. How good a life this person lived. God was mentioned, but Christ was not. Why did they leave him out? Because they didn't believe that they have a need for him. See, if man has merit, if man somehow can make himself right with God by doing, what need do we have for Christ? They simply dismissed him. We don't believe that, of course. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. We preach Christ crucified for the sin of man, resurrected because of our justification, and the Father's amen to the Son's sacrifice. So the early church got it right. And the Word of God is very plain. And we cannot stray from that if we are going to be effective. I want you to see, we've talked a little bit about a couple things here. The message that was proclaimed, the Messiah put forth. But I want to talk to you about the power of the Word for a moment. I could go on for a while with this. So many things I could say. I just want to back you up now again. I want you to see it. Acts 2. I want you to see the response to this Christ-centered preaching. Powerful preaching. The Word of God just taking this, the Spirit of God taking the Word of God into the hearts of those who need to hear. He brought it to life. I want you to see that as seen in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus had commissioned these disciples. You go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part. Let's see it in Jerusalem. The 37th verse. When they heard this, okay? By the way, you can wrap Peter's sermon up in that 36th verse. He wanted them to know, the house of Israel, be certain of this. God's made him, that's Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, whom you crucified. You're accountable. And what happened? Well, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Pierced to the heart, it means to be pierced, to prick through. It's used metaphorically here, meaning to be greatly pained or deeply moved. Now, that's what happened. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what must we do or what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Change your mind about what you believed about this one named Jesus. Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to them, believe. And listen, when you take Christ as your Savior, make sure you let the world know. You publicly identify yourself with him. And they were content. It says in that day, look at verse 41. And they kept urging him on to believe. Verse 41. So then those who received the word were baptized. And that day, they were added about 3,000 souls. Their eyes were opened. They saw the Messiah for who he was. And they believed. They came to faith. That's powerful. That's power. That's the power of the Word of God proclaimed. I believe many of our churches today are powerless because they've set aside the clear understanding of the Word of God for something else, and the power is gone. I want you to see this in Judea and Samaria, so go to Acts 10. Acts 10. I'm not going to read you this whole sermon. Peter had an opportunity to proclaim Christ again, and he does so. The background of this is not only is it's not a Jewish audience, God has had to move in Peter's heart to help him to understand that Jesus Christ came to save Jew and Gentile alike. And God moves him in the direction of this man named Cornelius. Peter begins proclaiming there in verse 34. He said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The words which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. He's talking about the life of Christ there. In verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of these things. In verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is us, to us who he ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who he is appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through him every name... Through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. He's just proclaimed Christ to them. It's a powerful, powerful message. In those nine verses, there are 17 references to Jesus Christ. At the end of this brief sermon, the power of the Word of God through the Spirit of God becomes evident. Look at verse 44. Now, Peter, again, verse 43, he says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And look what happens. While Peter was still speaking, I love this verse. He's preaching away. He's telling them about Christ. He hasn't even given an invitation. He hasn't said, listen, you believe, and I'm giving you an opportunity right now, right where you're at, to trust Christ. No, he's proclaimed Christ, and they've got it. While Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. When you have the Spirit of God in you, you are a child of God. And while Peter's preaching, this happens. By the way, there are people that are saved right in their pews, right where they're at, while the preaching is going on. I talked to an individual not too long ago. I was talking to them about their life. When did you come to Christ? Well, they took me back a few months. It was during one of those sermons, during one of those times of the preaching of the Word. It still goes on because the Word of God is powerful. So the Spirit of God took the Word of God, and these people came to faith in Christ. It's seen there. The power of the Word. It's seen in Jerusalem. It's seen to Judea, Samaria. That was that area. And then it just goes to the uttermost parts of the world as well. I want you to, this is recorded in Acts 17, but I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, because that's really where you get a lot more background to what's going on here. 1 Thessalonians, I want us to look at that first chapter. It speaks of the power of the Word. I just want to note a couple things there. First Thessalonians 1, verse 5. It says this, for our gospel, and this is out of Paul had gone to Thessalonica and proclaimed the Word of God there, and something happened. God established a group of believers, a local church. Here it is. He's talking to them. He says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, but also in the power of and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. We came there, we proclaimed Christ, we were fully convicted of it. God used that in your life. It was proclaimed with power. Look at verses 9 and 10. it says about those outside of the church, it says they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God. That's repentance. It's changing one's mind. And then you see the action followed here. Because they changed their mind about who Jesus Christ was. They came to faith in Him. They turned from idols. They turned to a living God. From idols to serve a living and true God. That's verse 9. And to wait for His Son from heaven. That's what we're doing. Whom He raised from the dead. That's Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. These individuals who are part of the kingdom of darkness heard the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They changed their mind about what they thought about Him. They came to faith in Him. They were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. They once were under the wrath of God in a moment in time. In a moment in time, God gloriously saved them. And they were, He says, they were rescued from the wrath to come. What a beautiful thing. If you know Jesus Christ today as your Savior, that's you. He's rescued you from the wrath to come. He goes on and makes a couple, I just want to read a couple more verses here, and then we'll kind of get to the wrap-up of this. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. And just previous to this, he had it everywhere he went, the apostle did. If you look at his life, you'd say, there's no way, apart from the truth of the gospel, that you can explain why he endured what he did. He had a life-changing, a life-giving message. Everywhere Paul went, he was stoned, he was beaten, he bore the stripes of the gospel, tossed out of town, left for dead, but he gets up and does it again. How can you explain that? He had a message that would take a soul from heading for hell to into the kingdom, into heaven, with a relationship with God through Christ. He said, there was much opposition there. Verse 3, our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men. Oh, is not as pleasing men. And that is the temptation. Not to please men, but God who examines our hearts. This is a powerful message. It went to the uttermost parts. I remember sitting down with an individual years ago. And this man was someone who had been, he'd grown up in the church. But as I met him, I quickly came to understand he knew some things about church, but he did not know Christ. He did not know God. I remember opening the Word of God up to him. And the passage was in Romans, the 3rd chapter. And I asked him to read it. After a bit, I knew he didn't know Christ. I knew there were many others that had opportunity to speak into his life. I just had opportunity as well. And so I asked him, I said, why don't we read Romans 3? And you know what happened? The light came on. He was in Romans, the 3rd chapter, and he read this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then it says, being justified as a gift. See, he had tried to work his way to justification, to a right relationship with God his whole life. He'd attended church. He'd been part of a fellowship. As he is reading these words, and I'm asking him some questions, his countenance changes. And he came to faith in Christ that day. It's the power of the Word of God. That is what came to me and changed my life. As I began to understand the Word through the Spirit, and came to the point where I understood whoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. Let's kind of bring this together for a moment, can we? I just want to speak to you about the preeminence of the Word. Corporately, it's a must for the church to be successful in God's eyes. We think about it corporately. History bears out, and I need to warn you about this. History bears out that when Bible colleges, institutes, seminaries begin to drift from the Word, they become something very different than what they had originally been intended. This slide from being used by God as powerful instruments for the gospel and godly influence, that moves to being swallowed up by the world. And I have to tell you, in my short lifetime, I've seen this time and time again. Someone will ask me about a school, and I'll have to think, well, are they still sticking to the Word of God? Or has society and the pressure of pleasing others, being politically correct, being liked by those who are around us, has that moved them? And often it does. happen time and time again in this nation and all across this world. The same is true of churches. The same is true of churches. There are many churches today who are used powerfully in ages past by God, who stood firmly on the Word, rightly divided, who have drifted a long ways from what they originally were intended to be. This past week, maybe some of you have paid attention to what's going on in this state and in this nation. This past week, Presbyterian Church USA held its biennial meeting in Detroit, Michigan. Now, their governing body voted to allow their ministers to conduct same-sex marriages. Their ministers can now marry gay or lesbian couples wherever that's legal. This joins them with others who have done the same, the Quakers, Unitarian Universalist, United Church of Christ, and the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Now, the lay committee, not those in leadership, but the people in the pews said this. They released a statement, and they repudiated the action taken at that General Assembly. The Presbyterian Lay Committee mourns these actions, they say, and calls on all Presbyterians to resist and protest them. God will not be mocked, and those who substitute their own felt desires for God's unchangeable truth will not be found guiltless before a holy God. How do you get to that point? How do you get to that point? Well, the church leadership says, well, we understand what society's doing. Really can't find any. Well, they wouldn't say that. But you cannot find any support for it in the Scripture. In society, the pressure today is to conform. And it always has been. This is what God's people fought so many years ago. When God called them out of Egypt, He said, you're going to serve no other gods but me alone. And their society, their culture said, here's Baal, you serve him, you bow to him. It's always been this way. It always will be. But we cannot stray from the Word of God. We must seek to please Him, not man. And so we stand, we'll live and die on the Word. But it's a must to stick with the Word if we are going to please God. And there's tons of change going on today. It will continue. What is our standard? What's our authority? It's the Word of God. So we have to stay there. So it's very relevant. Very relevant. The Word rightly divided. When you engage in all these hot topics of what our culture is facing today in the church, you always come back to the Word. Always come back to what God has said. You're okay there. That's the right place to stand. And so here, my prayer is that always, until the Lord comes, this will be a place where we don't just sort of ease away from thus saith the Lord and end up someplace like this illustration I gave you. What about me? We've talked about it corporately. Corporately, as a church, we are saying we will stick with the Word. We'll not stray from it. What about me personally, though? You know, I've given you a lot of thoughts here. What about individually? Well, it's a must for the individual to be successful in God's eyes. We've been talking about the church. God uses His Word to bring unbelievers into the church. He uses His Word then to grow those believers into the people that He desires them to be as He places them into the world to make a difference for Christ. Well, individually, it's a must that I stick with the Word, have it before me, to grow. It's a New Testament command to grow in the Word. Psalm 111:2 says, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. If I ask you to tell me about all the things you know, you can give me a lot of things. Hopefully, if I ask you, tell me about God, tell me about His Word. What do you know? Hopefully, you've paid attention. Hopefully, it's your heart's desire to grow, to be used of God. You'll never be the Christian that you need to be if you set aside the Word. Okay? It was in my early, just prior to my becoming 20 years old, that God really began to stir my heart about His Word. His Word is glorious, friends. It's amazing. And it is the light to our path. It's the help that we need. It's the food for the soul. How many of you had breakfast this morning? Just raise your hand. Some of you didn't, though, and you're thinking about lunch now. You're going to feed that body. You're not going to go without that today. And how foolish of us to think, Oh, I don't really. Today's a day. I don't need to think about the Lord or the Word. I'll tell you what. Your soul will shrivel up. It won't be where you won't be the person that you're meant to be. But it's a must if you're going to grow. And it's a must also if particular attention and study of the Word. If we're going to be the courageous Christians that God calls us to be, it gives us courage. The Word of God does. When God called Joshua into an extremely difficult task, take 2.5 million people, not much of an army, into the promised land with no store, nobody to deliver food in and of themselves, he gives them this grace task. He's following Moses, and he's saying, Joshua, pay attention to my word. Take courage. You pay attention to my word. That first chapter of Joshua, on and on again. It's the word. Encourage. We're encouraged. We're going to be strong and courageous for God in this day, and we need to be. It will not be apart from the power of the word of God in his followers. We have to be living lives that are provided power and courage through the impact of knowing Jesus Christ and his word. We have to be courageous Christians. Finally, it really affects us individually. This preeminence of the word ought to be for me. It's a must if I'm going to be successful in God's eyes. And God uses it to shape us as he uses it to shape us into the image of his son. Our desire here in this church is to preach and teach the word of God in such a way as to develop within his followers a biblical world view. What do I mean by that? Well, as these things come along, I'm asking the question, what does God want? What has he said? What has his word revealed about watching this show, going to this place, holding to this conviction, standing firm here or there, or conforming? What does God's word say about all those things? We need to know. We would look through the lens of his revealed word to understand his will and help shine the light of Christ into our communities. Now, I want to ask some questions. Where are you in regard to the word today, friend? Do you take time to personally get before God, not just in prayer, we'll talk about that next week, but in time to look into the word? Are you taking in good? There's a lot of good stuff on the radio, on the internet, lots of stuff that you can grab to help you in your personal study. We've got some stuff back here, Daily Bread. There's a library full of great books. But listen, friend, you and I can sit down. Do you realize this? If you know Jesus Christ, you have a personal teacher in the Holy Spirit. You can open the Word of God, and you don't have to be a scholar to understand some of the just basic and wonderful truths that are in the Word. I think of the book of Proverbs. I mean, we can get those, right? I mean, we can understand some of those basic things. Here's one. I just opened it. This is from Proverbs 15. This is what I'm saying. God can teach us. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. A man has joy in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word. We can get that. You know, just these short statements about life, they're all through there. And God wants to engage you. He wants to teach you. So how are you doing in the word, my friend? I'll tell you what, church, in part, it will be the ministry of this church in part will depend on you folks and your attention to the word. The psalmist says it's a delight. We spent, I don't know how many Sunday nights going through Psalm 119, 176 verses, and they all speak about the word of God. I won't read all that to you this morning. I'm going to let you go. But where are you at, friend, in the word? Huh? Where are you at? And what are you taking that word into your life? God's still on the throne, so his word hasn't grown old. You know, you may think about so-and-so, what they used to say, and they're gone. God's not gone. His word is relevant, and he wants to use it to shape you, to grow you, to encourage you to be that person that he desires you to be. But it won't happen without attention to the word. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you use your word so powerfully in our lives, in lives of others, to help us understand our great need for Jesus Christ. And then you use it to grow us, to make us different. And we can look back and say, by your grace, through your Spirit, by your word, we are not who we used to be. Father, I pray that this would be something that we're very serious about. We need to be in this day and age. I pray that you'll help us to stand firm. Help us to guard our minds with it and then to grow through it. And Father, may your word go forth as we hold it forth. May you help us to shine it brightly in a world that is very dark that needs it. For your sake, in the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.